It's a long reading, isn't it? And there's a lot in there. There's a very dramatic description, isn't there, of the battle, the tactics. It's very graphic, isn't it? You really feel that you're being taken by the writer into those events. You sort of can sense that moment of despair when the people of Ai suddenly realize that all is lost. And for the people of Israel, this is their great opportunity to undo the defeats and the shame of the defeat that they experienced at the hands of these same people only a little time earlier. I was trying to think of a title for what I've got to say tonight. And I must admit, I found it a little bit hard to come by, but this is what I've settled. Overcoming the destructive effects of sin. Overcoming the destructive effects of sin. Because I think when we read a passage like this, we've got to understand that it's a passage that's written as part of a wider flow. The events that have taken place before this are important to what we're reading here now. The long, extended version of events that we have in chapter 8 is partly due to the fact that the events that have taken place have propelled the writer to write more extensively about these things. And the beginning of the chapter, chapter 8, verse 1, which seems a sensible place to start a chapter, really brings us into the kind of the internal situation that has preceded what we've just read about, the events that this chapter is built upon. We read in chapter 8, verse 1, the Lord speaking, and he says, "And the Lord said to Joshua, do not fear." Do not fear. It's been said so many times by so many preachers that do not fear is possibly one of the most oft-repeated commandments we find in Scripture. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. And here we find just one of those examples here where God, in his grace and his mercy and his love, reaches down to somebody who, for whatever reason, is afraid or tempted to be afraid. And consequently, he comes to comfort them. He comes to comfort them. God stirs people up, doesn't he? His spirit, his word stirs people up. People who are found in a despondent place they don't know what to do. They're despairing. They're afraid. They're overcome. They're oppressed. And the word of God breaks in. God himself presences himself with them. The word comes to them, and that word comes and lifts their hearts and builds them up and strengthens them to get back into the fight, back into the fight. And that's precisely what we see here. Comfort, some of the words that are used, there are lots of different words in the Bible, comfort and encouragement. But they're not the kind of words that we perhaps might think of when we think of encouraging somebody. It's like a hand on somebody's shoulder, you know, there, makes you feel better. But always when you see this kind of encouragement, when you see this sort of comfort coming from God, it stirs people up to action, doesn't it? It gets them back in the fight. And that's precisely what we see here. The word comes, do not fear, do not be dismayed. And right on the back of that, take all. You know, go and get your men. Go back in. Get back into the fight. Because the truth is, God's people get discouraged. God's people we experience setbacks. Things happen in our lives that can really throw you out and throw you off track, throw you off the scent. And instead of going forward, instead of walking in the things that God's got for us, we can find ourselves hesitating or pulling back or even going into retreat. And that happens, doesn't it, where you see sort of embarrassing kind of defeats when there really is, there's victory on hand. And here we have a situation like that. God is stirring this man up to get him back in the game, to get back into leadership, give him back into a situation where he can lead God's people once again to lay hold of the things that God has got for them. Do you need some comfort? Do you need some encouragement from time to time? Ever come to a place where, for whatever reason, things sort of knock you right back and you find yourself in need of some help? Well, here once again, and I think all the way through the book of Joshua, we find this, the Lord coming aside this person and helping him, giving them that courage, that confidence that he needs. When you look in chapter 8, verse 18, if you were just to open the Bible and you were reading and just happened to open your Bible at this page and you were in chapter 8, verse 18, and you read the last part of the section, and Joshua stretched out the javelin that was in his hand towards the city. If you just read that verse there, here's the kind of, this is the kind of archetypal warrior hero, isn't it? I mean, he looks fantastic, doesn't he? He's there, he looks powerful, he looks confident, he looks strong, he's in command, he's in full possession of his powers. You don't really think of people like this. When you see people from the outside, here's somebody who deeply needs comfort. Here's somebody who deeply needs encouragement. Here's somebody who relies on God to build him up and strengthen him. He's not naturally like this. I suppose that's the point I'm trying to make. He looks great, doesn't it? Because it's the Spirit that has filled him. And because he's full of the Spirit, there's that kind of, you remember when you see Moses with his face is shining. You know, the Spirit, when he is at work in your life, he changes your countenance, doesn't he? He changes your demeanor. He changes your sort of presence, of the way you act, the way you behave. On the inside, deep down, like all of us, we all need encouragement, don't we? We really do. We really do. We get knocked. We get set back. Some things we experience can be devastating. Really devastating. Oftentimes there isn't the time or the people around to really come alongside us to help us. We're left, as it were, on our own, contending with difficult situations, difficult emotions, difficult sort of thinking through the consequences of events that have happened, trying to understand, asking the questions like why. But God comes, doesn't he? God comes into the situation. Like, God can walk through any door. He can come into your life any time, can't he? He's got complete access to us. And he can come bring you encouragement from God's word. And that is exactly what Joshua experiences, this great comfort that comes from the word. I had this experience when I was 17. And I didn't grow up with my dad. And so time spent with my dad was very precious time. It was rare and a bit precious. And he had a Datsun 200L, which was quite a smart Datsun. This was just when the Japanese cars were just coming over to this country. I thought this was the finest car in the world. He had a kind of fancy grill on the front and all the rest of it. Anyway, so I was learning, so I had a couple of driving lessons. And I went up to visit my dad. And to my joy and amazement, he said he'd take me out in his car. He said, because I was learning, that he would sit in the passenger seat, and I would drive, you know. So, well, you know, we were well into our lessons at this point. That's what happens, isn't it? You kind of, you know, your mum or your dad or somebody takes you out in the car, and you drive, and they sit there, and they pretend that they're fine, right? That's what normally happens. So I was sitting there driving along, and we went for a really long drive. It was a lot. I can't remember where we went, but we were miles and miles, and everything was going fine. We had a really good drive, no problems, no issues. And we were just heading home, and I think we were about a couple of miles from the house, maybe 3 miles from the house, nearly there, and we just came up to a roundabout, and I did what you're supposed to do when you come up to a roundabout. So it was one of these, not just like a little mini roundabout, it was a proper roundabout with green shrubs and bits and pieces on it. But I think we had about two lanes going around it. I did what every 17-year-old should do in their dad's Datsun 200L. As on their driving, is I drove over the roundabout and came down without stopping straight into the traffic that was coming around and went over the junction. We were coming off the second junction, so I went straight over. It was not the most enjoyable experience I've ever had in my life. It was a momentary lapse of concentration. I think the acceleration just got the better of me, and suddenly I found us on the roundabout, and I thought, well, just keep going, I suppose, and just kind of went straight over, and by the mercy of God, nobody was coming from my left side, and I passed over safely, and I just pulled the car into the first lay-by. I was shaking, absolutely shaking. Well, so is my dad, maybe. In fairness to my dad, cool as a cucumber. I was really frightened. I was frightened of myself. I was frightened what I could have done to somebody else. Suddenly all the consequences, I was kind of in a real state. I was in a real state. And of course, I wanted to get out of the car, and I wanted him to drive home. And I said, oh, I just can't do it. I can't drive. I couldn't, you know, it was really panicking. And he said, just calm down, calm down. He said, drive us home. Drive us home. And he, bless him, he basically, he swallowed whatever it is he was feeling. And he got me to drive home. And I can assure you, I was driving like, you know, all the checks. I was, you know, but he got me to drive home. And I'm so, so thankful, actually, for that experience. It was a very important life lesson. That, you know, we say, you know, get back on the horse and all that sort of thing. Yeah, it's so easy. A situation happens, it can be frightening and really distressing, really disturbing. And it's so easy, isn't it, from that point on, to give up or to go back or to be overwhelmed and overcome. And I'm glad of that experience of realizing, you know, to see it through, get back on the horse, get behind the wheel and drive home. And, of course, and now I'm a fantastic driver, aren't I? So there we go. That's wonderful. So there we are. There we are. Why am I saying all of those things? I don't want to diminish what we're reading here, because the truth is that when we're reading about Joshua and we're meeting Joshua in chapter 8 and verse 1, and God is speaking to him, so don't be afraid, don't be dismayed. In some, obviously, the comparisons are rather silly, but at the same time, the important thing is there. Joshua has been in charge. He has a tremendous responsibility. Things have gone terribly badly wrong. People have died. He's in charge of an army. And people have died as a consequence of what's happened, as it were, on his watch. And the temptation, isn't it, at a point like that, just to run away, to give up, to go backwards. But God won't have any of it. You go and get your men and you get back in the fight. He gets them going again, doesn't he? And aren't you glad that we've got a God who doesn't give up on us? Aren't you glad you've got a God who puts his hand upon you and leads you forward? He helps you to overcome circumstances and setbacks and situations, even the devastating consequences of sin, as we're going to look. That's really what's put them in the situation they're in. Sin has had its work in their lives. It's devastating work in their lives. And that's why he's so shaken. That's why he's so dismayed, as the Lord meets him there in chapter 8 and verse 1. And this word that comes to him is the word that empowers him to get to that point where you stand here with this javelin in his hand. You know, he's back right there, and then he's back doing what God has called him to do. And it could have been very different, couldn't it? It could have been very different. So praise the Lord for that. Look at chapter 7 with me for a moment, because it was very, very clear what the Lord had called Joshua to do. And you can kind of, you don't have to necessarily go back there, but in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses had been preaching only a few weeks earlier and handing over the responsibility to Joshua and commanding him to take the army over the river. And one of the things he called him to do was to go to Mount Ebal, to go and put the commandments up on the wall, just as we read he did at the end of chapter 8, and to fulfill these very important things and to establish themselves and establish the covenant on that side of the river. And he'd been clearly told what to do. But in chapter 7 and verse 7, we see Joshua in prayer after the defeat at the hands of the people of Ai. Alas, O Lord my God, why have you brought this people out of the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? The Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off your name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? He had very clear things that he'd been called to do, but we meet him in chapter 7, just before God comes and speaks to him here in chapter 8 and verse 1. And in chapter 7, verses 7 through to 9, we see him in absolute dismay. He's ready to give up, isn't he? He wants to turn back. Everything inside him thinks we are lost. He doesn't believe there is any hope. No hope whatsoever. He can't see what's going to happen for the honor of God's name. He can't see what's going to happen the future of God's people. He can't see one thing. He's just in the grip of anxiety and fear, isn't he? Absolutely paralyzed with anxiety and fear. And it's real fear, isn't it? People have died. And his concerns that he's expressing, that the inhabitants of the land are going to hear. Are they going to hear? they certainly are going to hear. Will they start to think the things that he thinks they are going to think? Yes, they probably are going to hear. They're going to probably think this is our opportunity to come back. So these are not just irrational fears. He can see the writing on the wall and he's absolutely overwhelmed by his experience. And we looked last time in Deuteronomy chapter 28 and how God promised victory to God's people when they were being obedient, and how he promised them defeat if they were disobedient. And it was clear there was sin in the camp. There'd been disobedience. Somewhere along the line, somebody had done something wrong. And that's why they were in the state that they were in. And when God comes to speak to him, chapter 8 and verse 1, "Do not fear and do not be dismayed. I will give them into your hand." Surely that promise is coming from the same promises in Deuteronomy 28:25, that now he is going to deliver the land into the people into his hand, because they're now walking right with him. So there's a real sense that the covenant is being applied. God is applying the covenant. But the real fright, I suppose what I'm trying to come around to saying here, the real fright that he's experiencing, that Joshua is experiencing, is just how powerful sin is. I think sometimes we can get into a state of mind where we become a little bit complacent about the nature and the power of sin. Sin is working quietly, secretly, invisibly in the world all the time, isn't it? And as they go forward and they go out into the battle of Ai, the first battle of Ai, as recorded in chapter 7, he thinks he's done everything right. He assumes that everybody's walking in God's ways. You can't go around and check everybody's hearts, can you? You can't talk to the thousands and thousands of people and just make sure that everybody's walking with the Lord. You just can't do that. You can't police people's hearts. You just kind of go in faith and just trust. And yet in the camp, somebody is just kind of getting greedy. Somebody is being disrespectful to the Lord. Somebody's thinking, "I'm going to do things my way and not God's way." Somewhere in the midst of it, and it's invisible, and you can't see it, and you can't feel it. But when the consequences of sin are felt, it is devastating, isn't it? That terrible consequences when these innocent people have lost their lives, and the despair that he finds himself in there, all because of the power of sin. And it's not just Achan who sinned. When God meets Joshua here in chapter 7 and he's praying, it's clear his prayers are sinful prayers, aren't they? They're exactly the same complaining prayers of the Israelites that they prayed in the wilderness. By all accounts, even his own heart seems to have turned away from the Lord. So there's somebody in the midst who's turned from the Lord. His own heart has started to turn away from the Lord as well. And his reputation, Joshua has this perfect reputation up at this point, doesn't he? He's always been faithful. People have always respected him. And these prayers that he prayed, he didn't just pray before God. He prayed in the presence of all the elders as well. So all his colleagues, all his leaders, everybody knows that the sin of his heart his heart's been full of fear. He's negative. Do you see that his reputation is collapsing? People have died. The future looks bleak. And suddenly everything's turned. Everything was going so well. Everything was going so well. And then greed crossed the line. And then lust got the better of somebody. Covetousness. Somebody wanted something that God had said, that's not for you. Somebody made an idol. Somebody started to worship an idol. The kind of that adulterous heart, isn't it? And we all heard so many stories of churches, don't we, that are going on well and there's good things going on in the life of the church. And then something just out of the blue, suddenly all that positivity, all that momentum, all that sort of encouragement is just turned around in a moment. And before you know it, everybody's just thinking, where is God and what's to be done? And, you know, their family's broken up and who knows what? And sin has sunk its fangs into somebody. And consequently, everything that everybody's feeling so positive about now, suddenly they're in a state of discouragement. The devastating consequences of sin, leaving people wrecked and empty and frustrated and despairing. When the Lord helped Joshua to find out where the root of this sin was and to root it out, in the life of Achan and so on and so forth. There's a lot of work to be worked through as well. It's exhausting, painstaking, emotionally draining work, isn't it? Working through the issues. People are discouraged, it's painful, and yet they all that work has to be done. But as we get to chapter 8 and verse 1, the good news is God brings you through. God does bring you through. There are times where you're going through something, you just cannot see how this is all going to work out. You cannot see that the devastating consequences of sin are not going to have the final word in this. But God has the final word. God has the final word. God comes to Joshua. He tells him, do not be afraid. It's over. It's past. Do not be dismayed. Take all the fighting men with you. Arise. Go up to Ai. I have given it into your hand. And so we see God bringing his people through. And we're not going to go into the details. And there are lots of nice things that one could preach on, perhaps, in the battle, the events that are described in the battle scene from verse 2 through to 29. But one thing's pretty clear to me is that the preparations that are made are incredibly thorough, aren't they? Did you notice, like, he doesn't spare any of his soldiers, all the soldiers going into the battle. They're absolutely certain that they were not going to lose twice. And there's no room for error. They've learned something, haven't they? The truth is, in the first battle of Ai, Joshua didn't seek the Lord. He didn't ask for his direction. He didn't ask for his campaign strategy or plan. He said, oh, it's only a little town. We'll just send a few people in. He underestimated the power of sin, didn't he? He got casual. They got comfortable. They came off their guard. And it was a painful lesson to learn. But they have certainly learned it. From verse 2 onwards, they're not going to do that again. 30,000 men, a complex trap, a complex ambush, a full battle plan. They're going to smash Ai into the ground and the whole world is going to hear about it. They're not going to lose twice. Once bitten, twice shy, or something like that. They're going to go in, aren't they? And it's so easy, isn't it, to underestimate sin. Think it'll be all right. Think we can handle it. Think it'll be okay. We'll manage. It wouldn't happen to us. We'll be all right. We're immune in one way, shape, or form. But it's pretty clear from this passage here that, you know, you cannot afford to underestimate the devastating power of sin. Let me give you another illustration, if I may. In Louisiana, which is on the southern coast of the United States, on the Gulf of Mexico, there is quite a lot of oil drilling, and there's a lake, and under that lake, miners had a salt mine. They'd built a shaft, and they'd built a salt mine underneath, and the salt mine was underneath the lake. I mean, a long distance underneath it, but there was a salt mine under the lake, and the oil prospectors found as well there were oil reserves, even deeper down, so they had to drill a shaft. And the drills are only about sort of a few inches across, like this. And the geologists worked out all the coordinates of where they had to drill, and they put a boat onto the lake, and they drilled down. And the idea was they're going to drill down through the bottom of the lake, drill down, missing the salt mine underneath, obviously, and go straight down into the potential oil reserves underneath. But in the coordinates that the geologists have given, somebody mixed up the coordinates. So one of the two, just two numbers were out of place, just two little numbers. So consequently, down went the drill bit in the place where they thought that they should be drilling. And they drilled, of course, straight in through the roof of the salt mine. And it's a lake. So now they've got a hole. And through this hole, water starts to trickle down from the lake. And because salt is a solvent, isn't it? It kind of dilutes. So quickly it became kind of mush. And huge amounts of water, the hole began to open up, and huge amount of water started to come through this tiny hole. And so the water started to suck out of the lake. And there were various barges and so on and so forth that were on the surface of the lake as the lake was starting to be sucked in. There were people downstairs in the salt mine. They started to see this water. They had to run out of the salt mine and escape through the eventually they got out and that was fine. But this hole began to open up into a sinkhole. So gradually the lake started to empty into this hole and gradually got sucked into the hole. And trees from the edge of the lake started to get sucked into that. And the barges started to get sucked down. So barges were disappearing through this hole out of the lake. And just 12 barges just disappeared through this sinkhole out of the thing. And there was a river running out into the Gulf of Mexico, like an outflow. And because this was sinking down, instead of flowing out, now the direction of travel was to flow back in. So water started to get sucked out of the Gulf of Mexico along this river and fill back into this lake. And so more water was going to the lake and the hole was opening up even wider. And buildings on the outside started to collapse and fall into the... Okay, you get the idea. Just because they've got two numbers the wrong way around. Two numbers the wrong way around. And that's the thing about sin, isn't it? The little things. And one could take the attitude, it doesn't matter, to check, to be sure, to be clear about things. And potentially all sorts of things get sucked in, doesn't it? All sorts of unintended consequences. When you get blinded in a moment to thinking something's okay, whereas, in fact, it's far from okay. And Joshua's reputation, the reputation of Israel, and Joshua's concerns, even the name of the Lord is being sucked down into the shaft, isn't it? Because of what Achan has done. But God has not lost his sense of direction, has he? He has not lost hope. Do not fear. Do not be afraid. We think it's the end of the world. It's not the end of the world. God's in charge of how the world ends. So God brings his people through, doesn't he? And we should never underestimate the power of sin, but we should never, never underestimate the power of God. Never underestimate the power of God's grace. It's far greater. It's far, far greater. Sin is powerful and devastating, isn't it? But God's grace is so much more mighty. And they get to verse 30, they make it to Ebal, doesn't they? That the objective was to get to this place. And they get there, don't they? They get to Mount Ebal in chapter 8 and verse 30. After all the discouragements, all the setbacks, they do make it to the place which they never believed. Joshua did not believe he would arrive at. And I think, again, we can just get to that place where we lose faith that we're ever going to make it. But when God is with us, we will make it. Don't you love those verses that give us a hope about the day of the Lord? When we shall see him, we shall be like him. Don't you love that? You know, he who has begun a good work in you will be faithful to complete it. Does that bring you comfort? Does that bring you hope? Just to know that he's got a plan. God is unstoppable. He's put his mark on you. He's got his hand on your life. You're going to make it. You're going to make it. And I think sin is a terrible thing. And God does not commission any sin. But what you can see is God redeems sin. Even those sinful situations, he uses it. He makes Joshua doubly zealous, doesn't he, as a consequence of what's happened. And when they finally come to Mount Ebal and they celebrate on Mount Ebal, it's so much more than the expectations they might have had of it when they first heard about it back in the time of Moses. Because when they finally get to Mount Ebal, when they finally get to make their sacrifices, when they kindly come to praise God in that place, they're only there for one reason: by grace, aren't they? They've arrived there by grace. And it's a different thing, isn't it, when you've succeeded through God's grace, than it is being able to pat yourself on the back and say, haven't I done well? Doesn't it make your praise is sweeter and more sincere when you know that I wouldn't be having this if it wasn't for the grace of Almighty God. And that's what they attain when they finally get to that place, when they take the cattle of Ai and they bring them and they sacrifice on the altar to the Lord. Each one of those sacrifices is precious. What they've been through, the experiences they've had, it counts for so much, doesn't it? It's seasoned with grace. The offerings and the sacrifices are seasoned with grace and a sense of real thankfulness for what God has done. When they look at the king of Ai hanging up on that tree, That could have been Joshua, couldn't it? Things could have been so different. We could have failed, but God had his hand on our lives, and God brought us through. And as they read out the words at the end there, they read out all the words of the commandments that Moses gave to them from verse 34 onwards. These are not theoretical things. These are real words with real power. They know that if they obey the Lord, he will give them success. If they disobey him, they will be defeated. They know these words are true. And how much better it is to be able to speak the word that we believe rather than just to read the words as things that we might mentally assent to. And it's a message for everybody, isn't it? That's there at the end, verse 35. Not a word that all Moses commanded that Joshua did not read before all the assembly of Israel, the women, the little ones, and the sojourners who lived amongst them. God's grace, God's wonderful grace, is a message for everybody, isn't it? Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of God's glory. So we all need to know the gracious hand of Almighty God who picks us up, helps us work through the devastating consequences of sin. When I reflect on my testimony, reflect on my life, perhaps you do too. You can see the marks of sin. You can see what's happened in times past. Perhaps you look around at the world and you see what's going on in the world today. It's so important to remember, isn't it, that as the devastating consequences of sin are being felt, we have a more consequential word. We have the word of God that lifts us up and strengthens us and helps us to go forward in our fight for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ. Everybody needs to hear this. Everybody's welcome to be part of it. All the children, all the strangers, the men, the women, the natives, all together. Hear the word of God's goodness and grace. Well, I hope those things will encourage you as we come to the table. Take a moment, perhaps, to think back of opportunities, times where you know absolutely that you and the world around you has walked and worked in a way that is contrary to God's Spirit and his commandments. Times where you didn't know where you were going to turn, perhaps situations which you thought there was no hope. And times when God has spoken to you and helped you to get through those times. Perhaps there's a time at this time which you're facing, you don't know what the future holds. And the word comes saying, do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be dismayed. God is with us. God is with us. And his presence with us is covenanted through the finished work of Jesus. He's with us because Christ has died for us. And he knows each one of us by name. He's chosen each one of us. And he knows the number of hairs on our heads. He cares for us. He's the good shepherd of the sheep. And if we doubt that, we only have to look at the color of the wine in the cup to be reminded that he shed his blood for our sakes, and the broken nature of the bread to be reminded that he gave his own body to be broken that we might have health and life. We have the love of God fixed and established upon us, and he brings us through. He brings us through. Even the most devastating times and painful times, God brings us through.